Well, our text for this evening is 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 6. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. If you've been with us over this series in 1 Samuel, you'll know that the story is very much the search for a new king. A king to take over the leadership of the land of Israel. The people have rejected God as their king. And so this king has been appointed King Saul, and almost immediately King Saul proves to be a disappointment. He's on the throne for a number of years, and then along comes his son Jonathan. And here in this encounter in chapter 14, we have this encounter between the Philistines. The Philistines, the old enemy, have come, and the Philistines have encamped against Israel. And there is what we would talk nowadays about, a standoff between the two armies. Saul, we're told in verse 2, has about 600 men with him. We're not told how many of the Philistines were there, but they're split by a cavern or by two cliffs, and the folk are gathered on either side of this valley with steep sides. And it seems that nothing is happening. And the pressure perhaps is building. The men are wanting to know what's going to happen next, but nothing is happening. So Jonathan, son of Saul, says in verse 1 to his armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Why did he not tell his father? I'm guessing his father wouldn't have approved. I'm guessing his father would have forbidden him from going. But Jonathan went nevertheless, and he said to his armor bearer, "Come, let's us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he keeps it quiet as he goes on this solo attack against the Philistines. And we'll come back to that. But I want you to notice who Saul had with him at this point as he sits on his side of the valley. We're told, yes, there's the 600 soldiers who are with him, but verse 3 says, "Among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the priest. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left." Notice the names of these people who were with Saul at this point. Ichabod means "the glory has departed." Phinehas was the womanizing priest in the old Shiloh temple. And Eli was the priest whose line had been cut off and rejected. These are the descendants of those three people. And they are the friends now of Saul, giving him spiritual advice. The people who were surrounding him, and this one man in particular, Ahijah, is acting as his priest. In other words, Saul was holding on to the past. Saul was a man who was still living in the past in many ways and still looking to the old order. He hadn't realized that things had moved on, that God had moved on. And so he has these people around him who were representatives of the old regime rather than looking to what God was doing in the here and now. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. And you and I have always to be asking ourselves, if we're seeking to follow the Lord, if we're seeking to do God's will, who are we surrounding ourselves with? What are we watching on TV? What are the influences over our lives? Are they helping us in our walk with God, or are they hindering us in our walk with God? Saul here is surrounded by people who, it seems to me, are hindering the Spirit. People who are surrounding him and people who are not helping him to walk with God. And this man, he will come back later on to see what he is, to say some of the decisions that he is taking. But nevertheless, right at the outset, we have this reminder to us of how he is in many ways being held under the influence of those who were from the past, and he's letting them dictate his life. Rather than throwing off and pressing forward with God, he's trying to keep something alive that actually is now dead. And then we're told about Jonathan saying again, because it seems the young armor bearer perhaps had held him back and said, "No, I don't think we should go across on our own against the Philistines." You can understand why he would have said that. So Jonathan has to repeat it in verse 6. He said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Notice he has to now say it a second time. If you seek to do anything for God, there'll always be people who'll say to you, "You know, you're too young or you're too old to do that for God. It's too dangerous. How'll you pay for it? It'll take up too much of your time. Think again about this." And maybe the armor bearer had been saying those sorts of things to Jonathan, trying to get him to back off and not to go on his own across the valley. And as I say, if you or I ever try to do anything for God, or ever feel God is asking something of our lives, or calling us to do something, there will be people who will seek to put us off, and people who will stand in our way. But notice Jonathan's spirit, and I love Jonathan's spirit here in this passage. "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf," he says. "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Here's a man who is prepared to step out for God. He doesn't see the Philistines, he sees God. Very similar to the story of Elisha in 2 Kings, where the king of Aram is attacking Israel. And when Elisha's servant goes out in the morning, he sees soldiers and horses and chariots. And he cries out to the prophet, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha, well, what do prophets do? They seek God. He prayed. And he said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The servant, you see, saw the Aramean army, but Elisha saw God and the horses and chariots of fire. And it's exactly the same here with Jonathan in this passage of Scripture. Everyone else saw Philistines, but Jonathan sees God. And he says, "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And how we need men and women like that nowadays, of faith, who will step out and venture out for God. We know all about our society and the problems we are facing, the problems in the family, the problems facing the church, and the general problems of society. How we need men and women who will see God, who won't be overwhelmed by the burdens and by the enemies, but who will see the Lord who lifts burdens and who is able to do what man on his own cannot do. For when the enemy comes in like a flood, then the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against him. I came across recently the story of a man called Thomas Olivers. Thomas Olivers is most remembered for a hymn he wrote. It's the hymn, "The God of Abraham Prays," a great hymn. The story is he went to a synagogue, to a service in a synagogue, and he heard the way the Jewish minister led the service, and it made him go away and write about the God of Abraham and how he is now revealed in Christ. But Thomas Olivers was orphaned at the age of 4 in a Welsh village. His mother and his father both died within a year of each other. He was brought up by an uncle who also subsequently died quite young. And this man became Thomas Olivers, an apprentice shoemaker. And to all accounts, he was also a wild and a reckless young man without any parental influence over him. But one day he heard a preacher preaching. George Whitfield was the name of the preacher. And the preacher was preaching on the text, "Is this not a brand plucked from the burning?" And as Thomas Olivers listened to the preaching that day, he was converted to Jesus Christ, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He launched out into the deep for Jesus Christ, if you like. And he went on to become a Methodist preacher, one of the early Methodist preachers, and also a hymn writer. And that hymn I quoted is simply one of a number of hymns that he wrote. "Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Maybe you're wondering tonight, would God save you Have you ever taken the step of faith? Have you ever walked across the valley? Have you ever followed the call of God? No point sitting on your side of the valley, somehow hoping that something's going to open up and some flash of light is going to come around your head. The call of God has come. The call of God has launched out into the deep. Jesus said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, stay there and do nothing and just hope it hits you someday. He said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And so Jonathan launches out on this great adventure for God because he's a man of faith. He's trusting God and he's looking to the work of God and for God to move. He sets up a little test. He says to his armor bearer, okay, let's set up a test. He says, if the Philistines say, we're coming down to get you when they see us coming across the valley, then we'll call off the attack. But if the Philistines say, come on up here and let's see what you've got, then we know this is of God. And I love the way he's looking for guidance. This is not some lone ranger or rogue agent going solo. Here's a man who is trusting God to guide him for the battle. We thought about guidance this morning in this morning service and how God guides his people. If God says go, then you go. If God says no, then you don't go. But when these Philistines see him coming across the valley, they shout at him and they say to him, come on up to us, they say, and let's see what you've got. And if you're seeking to follow God's call upon your life, some decision you're struggling with, if you're praying about it, ask the Lord for guidance. Psalm 32 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. And so Jonathan climbs up the other side of the valley. It seems to have been maybe more of a cliff. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed them. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Let me again say, I love the daring faith of Jonathan, son of Saul. I love that this man is taking the attack to the enemy. I love that this man is prepared to step out for God. And I wonder as I read this story, are we too cautious? In our prayers, are we too cautious? In our witnessing, are we too cautious? In our response when we're asked to do something, are we often just too cautious? Because this man, as he goes across a valley, and there may have been hundreds of Philistines on the other side, but he believes God is in it. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Wonder, do you know the story of Gladys Aylward, a missionary from the 20th century? A housemaid in London who believed that God was calling her to go to China as a missionary. She enrolled in a Bible college for missionaries to the Chinese, but her missionary organization dropped her because she couldn't master the language. But Gladys Aylward wasn't to be put off. God was calling her to go to China. So she spent her life savings on a railway ticket to China on the Trans-Siberian Railway. She even had to detour around a war zone because the Japanese were fighting with the Chinese at that time. And she wasn't to be put off. God had called her, so she was going. She went to another lady missionary who was planning to retire, and they had opened an inn together. Just a guest house, a bed and breakfast, we might call it. And when travelers came into that guest house, they witnessed to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins. And they used the house, the inn of Sixth Happiness, as it's called, in order to tell them of Christ. And most famous, when the Japanese came to that particular area where she had gone, she led 100 orphans to safety over the mountains. And Hollywood famously made a film of it in the 1950s. And Ingrid Bergman played Gladys Aylward in that film, Inn of the Sixth Happiness, although there were aspects of it Gladys Aylward wasn't very happy with. But when you hear the story of a woman like that, we've got to ask ourselves, are we too cautious in our faith nowadays? Are we too health and safety minded in our faith nowadays? Because where is the spirit of Jonathan who just launches out for God? Surely the Lord was able to save, whether by many or by few, perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Now, I'm not saying we should be reckless, but I am challenging you and I'm challenging myself. Are we men and women of faith? Do we just talk about faith? Or do we actually do exploits for God? Notice what happens next in verse 6 of the chapter. We're told what happens. We're told that in verse 15, I beg your pardon, in that passage we're told then panic. As Jonathan has gone across the valley and some 20 men have been killed, then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Could be translated, it was a terrible panic. A very great trembling. And panic makes people act irrationally. We heard that in the video this evening of that testimony where he spoke about how after his car accident, a doctor diagnosed him as having panic attacks. Panic is when fear takes over. Panic can spread to others. It can disable. It can disorientate. It can destroy. But the point here is that this is not a panic attack that the Philistines are having in that sense. This is a panic that comes from God. This is the Lord's doing. As the Lord strikes and the Lord sends this panic, says verse 15. And it is the Lord who brings about the victory over the Philistines. Yes, Jonathan is the, if you like, the tip of the spear, but it is the Lord who comes through. And he wins the victory over the Philistines. God is at work, intervening, invading the Philistine camp on behalf of the Israelites in order to bring them to victory. You know, there's been a lot of panic in our country over the past 12 months or so. A lot of panic in government. A lot of panic among people. Here's my question. How much of it has led people to seek God? People are afraid of dying. People are anxious to avoid dying. I'm anxious to avoid dying. But how many people are prepared to seek God because death is stalking our country and this disease that has hit us? Because look how these Philistines, when panic strikes them, they just run. We're told in verse 16, Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. They run. This quiet disappearance of the Philistine army just melting away, it reminded me actually when I was preparing of the religious leaders in John's gospel who brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. And they asked him, should she be stoned or not? And Jesus said, let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And you remember in John 8, those religious leaders just melted away. The older ones first. Because in the presence of God, when the word of God had spoken and was condemning them, they had no defense. And they had to get away from Jesus Christ. And here these Philistines are melting away. They have no defense from the Lord because the panic from God has fallen upon them. And verse 19 says, they've even turned upon each other. And the answer is given in verse 23. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Avon. You see, salvation came from God. Jonathan led the way. But God was in this. And you and I have our battles to fight against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. If you want to follow the Lord, you will have battles to fight. You'll have sin to kill. But here's Jonathan demonstrating to us that if we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, And if we live God's way and in a way that honors God and in a way that pleases God, then we will discover that the Lord will be our salvation, because the battle really does belong to the Lord. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Avon. There is a postscript to the story, and it's the behavior of Saul. Because while Jonathan has been over across the valley fighting this battle, Saul has given an order that whoever eats food that day is under a curse. And we're told about that in verse 24. And you can imagine the soldiers, these men who are going to also engage in the battle, they're going to follow after what Jonathan has done. After a while, they're going to be hungry. The Emperor Napoleon, it was, I think, said that an army marches on its stomach. Here's Saul stopping the soldiers from eating because of some curse somebody has dreamed up. That's a really good idea. Cursed is everyone who eats food before evening comes. You see the different spirit in Saul that there is in his son Jonathan? I think the spirit of Saul here is the spirit of many people who think of God as some sort of a vending machine. You know, a vending machine, you put in your money, you press E4 and the Mars bar or whatever it is, or the packet of crisps drops down. A lot of people, that's their view of God. You just do the right things and the blessings will drop down. Saul perhaps thought that if people fasted enough, then God would bring them the victory. Or maybe he thought if people prayed enough, God would bring the victory. Or maybe if people just tried enough and were good enough, then God would bring the victory. Saul, it seems to me, on this side of the valley is thinking in terms of works and not in terms of grace, whereas his son Jonathan is thinking grace and not works. Jonathan is going forth in faith. Jonathan is the man of faith, whereas his father is so different, pronouncing this curse and causing all sorts of distress. You can read the rest of the chapter amongst the soldiers, and there's a lot of distress amongst them as Jonathan gets caught up in this as well, and potentially is going to be killed by his father, although the men intervene. Let me end tonight just by saying to us that Jonathan is a savior figure in this episode. He's a shadow of Jesus Christ who is to come. Because couldn't the Lord Jesus Christ have said these words, "Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few"? Because when God saved you and me from our sins, if we're in Christ this evening, Christ came not as the many, but as the few, as one man. And he died upon the cross. Remember what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? "Not my will, but yours be done." Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve said, "My will, not yours, God." Jesus reversed it in the garden and said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jonathan so cared for the people of God that he went out on a limb for them. Jesus so cared for your soul and for my soul that he went to the cross on his own for us. He died a lonely death on the cross, forsaken by God upon the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" But he did that for you and for me, suffering, bleeding, dying, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, says verse 23. And on Calvary, the Lord rescued his people that day. Jonathan's a shadow of the figure who will come, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never done so, I encourage you tonight to step out in faith. Turn to Christ. Follow him, as Adrian Adger told us about in the the video earlier on. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Don't stay on your side of the valley. Don't be downhearted or distressed or caught up in a works religion. Rather, live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that Jonathan here in this passage is such a man of faith, that he is cheering hearts, that he is firing faith, he's encouraging exploits, he is leading by example. And we thank you, Father, as we have just thought about him tonight, that he is an inspiration in many ways. And Father, we praise you for this and for this man of God, this man of war, who went across the valley and engaged the enemy, that your kingdom would be rescued, would be saved. We praise you that this is a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect King who would come. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is the Savior of his people. And we pray, Father, that we would continue to know much of his goodness, of his salvation, and especially of his grace. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.